We'll desire your prayers again this evening. I have a little thought to share with you. I'll write the title on the board here. So I've written on the board, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So I'll ask a little question that I don't necessarily have to have an answer because I think I already know the answer. But how many have ever served time in prison, literal prison? Probably not any in this crowd. But to think about that, typically a person is put in prison or jail for some type of wrongdoing or crime that was committed. And so in turn, you're paying a price for that by serving time. And obviously, there's a lot of variables there, but I want to talk about a prisoner tonight, in particular, Apostle Paul. And I want to start off with reading some about him in Acts, the 9th chapter. So let's turn and read that, Acts 9. And we'll start with verse 1, and this is talking about the conversion of Saul to Paul and how that he became a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So here in Acts, the 9th chapter, it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues. And if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem." So the interesting thing is, Saul starts out, these first couple of verses, he's the one putting people in prison, okay? Literal prison. And he'd been doing that for some time. And even condoned or encouraged some to be put to death. So what continues on, verse 3, it says, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink." So here we have this beginnings of Apostle Paul, and you could say it this way: he was arrested by Jesus Christ. Now that sounds kind of, I'm like, that's kind of bizarre, but this was in a spiritual sense. In other words, Jesus was able to captivate Apostle Paul, on the road to Damascus. All right, so I want to read a few scriptures now that Paul wrote later in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. And we'll just start with verse 1. This is his letter to the folks at Ephesus. He says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the..." And he goes on and talks about different things. And then in the 4th chapter, he says the same thing. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." And again in Philippians, the 1st chapter, the beginning of that one, it says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ." So again, Paul was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And there's several other scriptures. But notice that Apostle Paul did not say that he was a prisoner of Rome. He didn't say that. Because that was the furthest from his concern. That wasn't his focus. That was just, wherever he was, it didn't matter. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He wasn't a prisoner of Rome. That was not his focus, was the literal imprisonments, okay? And then to think of this, basically Apostle Paul is giving us an image of his relationship with the Lord. In other words, he became so consumed with Jesus that, again, he was captivated by the Lord. And it started there at the road to Damascus. He got his attention, and he stayed captivated and consumed, all-consuming, and surrounded himself with the Lord Jesus. And to think of this, the captivity that he was in Rome and different places, in the literal sense, it was some cold and lonely cell that he was in, and possibly moldy bread that he had to eat, and so on and so forth. But that wasn't the case with his relationship with Jesus Christ. it was a personal, how would I say this? It was such a close connection that he had with him that it brought his soul, his mind, his body, his whole being was captivated by Jesus Christ. Now, the amazing thing is, this was done willingly. You think about the prisoners of Apostle, when he was Saul, he was taking folks captive, and they were unwilling prisoners, captives, forcing them into jail cells, you know. And to think of this, where he chose to surrender himself to Jesus, and he was compelled by his, and he says it different ways, but by everything he had done to persecute the church, it's like he wanted to use that same passion, but in a positive way, to defeat the devil and to spread the good news of the gospel, all right? So he wanted to reverse all of that, and truly he did. But he wasn't able to do that until, again, he fully was captivated by Jesus Christ, submitting himself to Jesus's power, to his authority, and trusting and committing everything into Jesus's hands, his whole being, his whole future, all of his passions, all of those things. And so to think of it in this way, for us to experience him more intimately, we would have to follow the same pattern that Apostle Paul did, to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And that was, again, that he was a willing servant. It wasn't, again, he didn't feel forced into any of this. He wanted, and you remember, early on, he wanted to go preach the gospel and preach among those in Jerusalem right away. And they like, no, you need to wait a little bit because you were just persecuting them. So, but his passion, his zeal, his desire was there. He was sold out. But wisdom proved best in that. He waited a span of time before he did that. But thinking of it this way, where the Lord wants us to be willing prisoners and not reluctant participants. Think about that. Because how many times, maybe in the flesh sometimes, it's like, oh, I have to do this and I have to do that. No. We find in the scriptures that we get to, we want to, we desire. And that was how Apostle Paul wrote these letters. It wasn't bemoaning the fact that, oh, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, you know, and just all, no. He's like, I get to be. This is a privilege to be captivated by Jesus Christ. Everything about me, I'm consumed with him. That's all. That's what I talk about. That's what I think about. He's consumed with that. And again, thinking of, I want to read a scripture here in Romans, the 12th chapter. Something else he said. Romans 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you, brethren, or I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So when we think of the word present, that means, when I think of present, let me put it this way. If you're presenting something to someone, do you come up to them with closed fist? Say, I present to you. No. When you present something to somebody, it's like, I present to you. It's open-handed. It's willing. It's you're opening up. It's part of it as a body language. You're opening up. I present to you, and in this case, that we present ourselves a living. It's willing. We're not reluctant. We're not holding back, and we're just trying to hang on to a little longer. Like, well, no. It's I present myself a living sacrifice, and it says your bodies. Now, obviously, you can think of it in a physical sense, but it's more than that. It's everything. It's our soul. It's our mind. It's our heart. It's everything about us. We present that to the Lord, and it's a living sacrifice. In other words, it's surrendering to God, not just 50% of us, 60%, 80%, but 100%. Our whole being. And then the reasonable service. To think of, you know, we could never, the psalmist David and other writers in the book of Psalms, many times talks about the mercies of God, that they are without end, and they are everlasting, and they are abundant. All those things that there's no way to calculate all the mercies that God has demonstrated to mankind. And so to think of it this way, when we can comprehend even just a fraction of God's mercies that he's had upon us individually, then it's only reasonable to say, Lord, I want to give you more. You've done so much for me. You've had so much mercy and compassion upon me. You've loved me when I was unlovable. And for that, Lord, I love you. You know, so it's like, and again, no one's forcing us to do that. We're compelled within ourselves, like, this is just what I want to do, okay? And it's a reasonable. It's not unreasonable. It's not extreme as in foolish or absurd or a waste. But no, this is reasonable service. Like, Lord, I want to give you so much more, all right, in return because you've done so much for me, okay? So that was the mindset and what Apostle Paul practiced. And I want to turn just for a moment to reflect. We won't read the scriptures. But you remember talking about Peter. You remember when Jesus looked at him in the garden there, or maybe not the garden, but in the courtyard maybe, when he denied Christ, and Jesus just gave him that look, didn't say anything. You know, what Peter did, he went out and wept bitterly. Jesus didn't tell him to do that. Jesus didn't say, you better go out there and cry now. You better be sorry for that. Jesus didn't do that. He just looked at him. And I believe it was a look of compassion and mercy and love. And that melted Peter to where he went out and wept bitterly. He was truly sorrowful and regretted what he did. But it was that kind of love and compassion that drew Peter even closer to Jesus, saying, that is attractive. He didn't look at me in a harsh way and condemn me and force me to do anything. It was that loving kindness that he just looked at him. Yeah, Jesus was sorrowful for that. I mean, he was let down, if you could say that. But it was still eyes of love and compassion and mercy. And that compelled Peter then to go out and weep bitterly and repented of that. And then to think of that later, excuse me, that same look of compassion, I'm confident, is what compelled Peter to, as we all remember, on the day of Pentecost, he began his open ministry and continued that until his dying day, when he died a martyr. You know, it was the same type of, same type of passion that Apostle Paul had, because Peter knew how Jesus could have just cut him off and rejected him, and he didn't. He still opened him with arms of love and mercy. In the same way with Saul, Jesus could have cut him off at the road to Damascus. He could have not just struck him blind, he could have just struck Saul dead. Like, you know what, I'm done with you. And boom, and his life is over. But Jesus said, no, I want to extend mercy to him one more time. At least once. I mean, not saying he had a number, but I'm just saying, I'm going to extend mercy to him and I'm going to speak to him and see what he chooses to do. And he chose to follow Jesus that day. And Peter chose to be a minister of the gospel after that event, their denying Christ. And so, to think of it this way, the challenge for us today, on a personal level, Lord, help us to be willing prisoners of Jesus Christ. No one's holding a spear or a knife or a gun to our back. No one's doing that. And hopefully no one ever will. But it is the love of Christ and his compassion and his desire to see us to live a fulfilling life, with us being captivated by him and us being sold out and willing vessels. And again, as I mentioned earlier, to be willing prisoners and not reluctant participants. To think of it this way, that we could practice not just in word, but in deed, of having this mindset that I get to, I want to do whatever for the Lord. I get to, as I mentioned this morning, I have the privilege and the opportunity to roll my cares and burdens upon the Lord and leave them there. And to look at it as like, oh, I have to do this and I have to do that and I'm forced to whatever. No, this is a privilege. This is a wonderful opportunity to reciprocate God's love back to him. Say, Lord, this is my reasonable service, and I present this to you. Lord, help us all to have that desire and same passion for the Lord. Amen.